Good morning. Welcome to worship service at Central United Methodist Church in Spartanburg. I'm glad all of you who are watching are with us. And if you are watching and not a member of Central, we want you to know that you certainly are our honored guests. I'd ask you to remember the weekly opportunities that are available to you online. Tuesday night, we have a Bible study led by Dr. Andy Crossland. Wednesdays at noon, we have Lenten meditation. And then Wednesday evenings, we have a program of music appropriate for the season. Let's worship together.
I come before you today as chair of the Staff Parish Relations Committee, the SPRC. I'm here to announce an appointment change for Central United Methodist Church. Earlier this year, the Reverend Dr. Tom Norrell announced his retirement effective at the end of the conference year. His devoted service to Central is greatly appreciated. We are pleased to announce that the Reverend Cameron Treese has been tentatively appointed as the new pastor of Central United Methodist Church. Reverend Treese, or Cam as he goes by, is coming from Bethel of Spartanburg. He has previously served at St. Matthew's of Greenville, Shandon in Columbia, and Liberty in Anderson. Please be aware that appointments are not final until the bishop fixes the appointment at annual conference in June. Reverend Treese is a graduate of Duke University Divinity School and received an undergraduate degree from Presbyterian College. He is the father of three grown children, two sons, and one daughter. We look forward to extending the Reverend Treese a warm welcome to our congregation.
Thank you. Let us pray. Everlasting God, because of your tender mercy toward all people, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all should follow the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our epistle reading for today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Most of you receive our e-newsletter, and if you will look in that newsletter, you will see those in our congregation who are sick, one or two in the hospital. I hope you'll be praying for them silently. We also remember everyone who has been hurt or stretched emotionally by the COVID-19 virus. Also, as a joy, I want you to remember the beautiful Bradford pears that are now in bloom all around the city, some jonquils blooming, and also remember, or rather be happy about, the COVID vaccine being available to so many of us. Let's pray together silently. Eternal God of manifold wisdom, we give you thanks that through the gift of Jesus, you have given us a glimpse, actually a big glimpse, into your notions for creation. He shows us how you rule the nations, bringing hope for justice to those in need and deliverance to captives. In him, we see the promise of new life. Your infinite mercy is always before us, granting us haven from the storm-tossed seas. We give you thanks that Jesus walked this earth and suffered as we do. So Jesus does indeed know our needs before we voice them. God, make your presence felt among us during times of trial. Give us courage to face suffering that will indeed come and test our faith. Let your all-encompassing presence be with those who are in need of loving care. Help them sense your power at work in their life. Shield them from the powers of this world that would undermine their emotional health and their spirit. We pray particularly for those who feel like they have been forgotten, those whose spirits and their minds are disturbed. Bring wholeness to them. Bring them a sense of companionship with you. And help us to never cast away people who dwell among us. We give you thanks, O God, for a righteousness that is all-inclusive, a hope that is ever sure, a deliverance that knows no limits, and a promise of life that is eternal here and in the heavens. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Jesus,
this morning, I want to talk about going global. So often I've shown you and mentioned to you part of the Great Seal of the United States. It's on the back of your dollar. It has a pyramid in the center. And a phrase on it is Novus Ordo Seclorum, the New World Order, or the New Order of the Ages. Part of the story of the Bible, taken as a whole, is the development of the idea that God is not a regional tribal God, but rather God is a universal God. It is a story of the expansion of good news, of God's love to people. In the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou?, a character named Pappy O'Donnell, who's the governor of Mississippi and is running for re-election, is going into a small radio station to be on a program. His assistant sees that he does not shake hands with the two or three people outside the radio station, and he says, Pappy, aren't you going to press the flesh? And he said, no, we're mass communicating here. This is a brave new world and medium. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that will not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. In his poem, Journey of the Magi, T.S. Eliot imagined the thoughts of the Magi on their way home. We return to our places, but no longer at ease here. In the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their many gods, Jesus does not help my life to be more comfortable. Jesus does not help me fit in or succeed. We are no longer at ease in a world not committed to Jesus. We notice false gods all over the place. We detect royal pretenders. Nothing is the same anymore. Nothing comes easy. A strange, unfamiliar road is now our path. But the road is going somewhere. Back when we started Epiphany, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, we saw foreigners, the wise men from the East, coming seeking Jesus. We see the start of a movement that is not regional, but that is going to go global. It's going to be a revolutionary movement. Part of that movement is going monotheistic. Over the course of the first half of the Old Testament, we see that gods are regional, they are tribal, and God calls Abraham out, and Abraham worships only one God. Later on in the works of Moses, we'll find that there's a belief that we don't just worship one God, but that there's only one God in this universe, period. So it's going monotheistic is quite a revolution. But we also see a revolution in ethics, because we are going ethical with this new religion, whether it was New Judaism or then later Christianity itself. It was new to think that there was one God, and it was very new to think that that one God that we worship is connected with our ethics, in other words, how we live our life. The other religions, by and large, did not contain the extensive ethical instructions that we find in Judaism. You could go worship in a temple to Isis or Serapis in Egypt, to Baal or Astarte in Israel, or what would become Israel, and you could do that happily without any ethical directions. If we look at the stories of the Greek gods of Mount Olympus, you see them really misbehaving quite often, more even worse than humans down on earth are. So when the people of Israel went monotheistic, they not only were delivered from Egypt, they headed for Mount Sinai, where they were given lots and lots of rules by which to live, how to be ethical. And you say, well, I'm not so sure those were good rules. We think about the notion of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a very merciful form of life in the days of Moses. We read story after story in the Old Testament that show us that they wanted more than justice. They wanted revenge. So as happened in one event, in a village, a woman was raped by a man from another nearby village. So what the Israelites did is they went to the village that had the rapist, and they didn't ask for the rapist. They just killed everybody in the village. So to have one for one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was merciful and loving and limited. The law was no longer enforced by a brutal monarch, but by objective justices or judges that Moses appointed. And so that evolves into a religion of ethics, social justice, in Jesus' time, even more so, a God of radical forgiveness, radically loving your enemies like you love yourself. If we had our nativity set still out, as we did just a few weeks ago, we would notice these Gentiles that were in that story about the birth of Jesus. We would see the three wise men, who were also probably semi-scientists, astrologers, astronomers. Their science merged with superstition and pagan magic, but nevertheless, they come after Jesus, seeking him. Jesus and God do not seek them out. And so they are coming after a time of study, after some part of the truth. And we see this in sort of other journeys that people would make, these Greeks who come to Jesus' apostles wanting to see Jesus. And so we see the Bible including people of reason and research, just like it did include those who received a vision from God, revelation we call it. So it's becoming more inclusive, more global. And as we see throughout the Old Testament and in our story today, that this notion of God is not something that is a mushy notion of the Force, a la Star Wars, but rather a God who will go and work in a specific location, a God who will indeed seek us out, and a God who is inclusive, is specific about the way God wants us to live in covenant with each other. So it doesn't always start out as revelation. Sometimes it starts out with reason and people who like to seek, as did these Greeks who were actually converts to Judaism. They were seeking out rather than waiting on the revelation. And so in going global, we can say with all of these stories, whether it's the Magi or the Greeks who came to speak, I think it was to Philip, that God wants to be known in order to reconcile and redeem humanity, and I would like to say the rest of creation. God's revelation is not a secret. It is not for an elite group. God's redemptive revelation in Jesus is for all people and is made public. The revealing and redeeming God calls the apostles to and prophets and others to proclaim this gospel of peace openly. And so God moves from a tribalistic God in ancient Palestine quickly to the God of globalization. It's big news. A few years ago, I read a very sad story by a New Jersey Presbyterian clergy about a family that he knew. One was, he called the Ron Mason family, enjoyed the best that life had to offer. Financially, Ron had done very well. Actually, there was nothing that he and his family wanted that they didn't get. His brother, his name was Don Mason. And why you would name your children Ron and Don, I don't know. You're setting yourself up for confusion. But anyway, Don lacked all but the essentials. He'd been sickly most of his life. His only attempt at running a business had failed. And these families extended, as families do, and so there were a few grandchildren, and there were lots of cousins and second cousins, each in one of those two groups of the bigger family. Ron and his cousins, Don and his cousins, and they lived in very different worlds. The Ron Mason cousins had always felt, talked, and acted superior to Don Mason cousins. They wore their clothes, their privileges, their status conspicuously. And then surprisingly, a letter came to a nearby attorney from London with unexpected news. Neither of these two brothers had known their very distant but very wealthy English relative. This unknown family member had died, leaving such a large inheritance that both Ron and Don became equally wealthy. As you might guess, Don's family celebrated the good news that had been a secret for all these years. Ron, who was the rich part of the family, and his folks resented this secret news because it eliminated them from their former superior positions. And so the secret was out. And in this case, we see that not everybody wants a good secret to be told. We read in the book of Acts over the great controversy that took place in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, about whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and become Jewish before they can become Christian. The Apostle Paul had fulfilled his commission and was sharing this secret to everybody. He shared the secret in synagogues that would listen to him, on the streets, and the Jerusalem establishment, be they Jewish or be they Jewish Christian, were, according to the New Testament, not very happy with what he was saying. And what was he saying that was so shocking? He was saying much of the same thing that Jesus said, and that is, there is one God, everybody is loved, everybody is called to love. He was saying that all of us are equal heirs to the riches of God, that all of us are equal members of the body of Christ. Now, this we espouse, but sometimes only espouse it in a limited way. Many of you remember desegregation and the civil rights movement of the 1960s. And I remember hearing from so many adults at that time and talking about the equality of African Americans. Said, of course, I believe all people are equal as long as they know their place. So this isn't, but he, what we're having proclaimed by Paul and other apostles is that all are fully members of the body of Christ with no equivocation, no instances in which you're not quite as good as everybody else. We find out from the apostles that everyone shares equally in the promises of God. And so, from time to time, problems pop up. We are just uncomfortable, and they were uncomfortable, with absolute equality in the house of God. And so this good news presents a problem. It presented a problem in Jerusalem, presents a problem now when we hear about superiority of one race over another, when we hear of white privilege, we recoil against it. Even though if you look around your own life, in your own life, you'll see example after example. So, it is our position that when Jesus was being inclusive, when Paul was being inclusive, they really, really meant it, because they thought this was God's ultimate plan for all people. Salvation and redemption was not to be limited to one group. God was universal. God's grace is for all people who are willing to exercise faith. The privilege and responsibility of being a steward of this now not so secret message is our duty, and we are to offer to all God's blessings that have been passed down to us in our faith tradition. And so today we rejoice in our faith becoming glorious and global and ethical. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, your blessed Son was betrayed, whipped. Grant us grace to endure suffering, to overcome, confident of the glory that shall yet be revealed. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you a conspicuous sense of equality and radical love today and every day. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.